Well, Father, we bow before you and just want to worship you, Lord, and we want to praise your name. We want to thank you for your precious word. And Lord, open our hearts to you, open our eyes to see you, especially our spiritual eyes and our ears spiritually to hear you, to screen out the noise of the things that we should not be listening to. Help us to screen out those things that are kind of distracting us in our mind, maybe right now, maybe the busyness of the day, or maybe certain problems or whatever going on in our lives. And just want to give all those over to you and just remember the scriptures that says, be still and know that I am God. And we want to transfer any burdens that we have over to you. You said your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And so whatever we're burdened down with is not from you. It's from either ourselves or from the other side. And so I pray for peace in that regard. Guide us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we finished with Hezekiah getting 15 more years and then he died. And we had the envoys visiting him and he showed them all the treasures. That wasn't the best thing, but he was a good king, very, very good king, one of the best. And then we also had Hilkiah, then we had Manasseh reigning that 55 years in Judah, and then we had his sons Amon, evil guy, reigned for a short time, and he died. And now tonight we pick it up in chapter 22, and we'll look at Josiah, great king. He and Hezekiah are the two best kings, I believe. There were eight good ones in Judah, but the two best ones, I think, after David, were Hezekiah and Josiah. So we'll have about Josiah tonight. We'll find Hilkiah finding the Bible or finding the book of the law. Where in the temple? What a strange place to have it lost. And we'll talk about that. We'll have Josiah restoring true worship. We'll have the prophecy, the God speaking to Judah through prophets and through Josiah. That judgment is coming, speaking to Josiah, the judgment is coming. And then we will have Josiah die, getting a little bit meddling where he shouldn't go to a place or take a position. He does, but he does, and it costs him his life. And then we'll have one of his, he's got four sons. We'll have three of those sons will end up as of one of the kings in the last about 22 years before they get captured, before they go down the tubes to Babylonian conquering and even destroying the temple. And so that's ahead of us this week and next week, and then we'll be done with the kings, and there'll be no more Israel in terms of the kings aspect. We've already lost the 10 tribes up north to Assyria, and very soon now in 622, we're about 622 tonight in most of the study, and then we'll go on down to 586, where Babylon. For the third invasion, and then they wipe out the city of Jerusalem, burn the temple, and burn all the palaces and so forth. And so then there's no more Judah, really. And so then we have about 1900 years of, in one way, no Israel. But now Israel's been restored. We had that anniversary on Thursday, the 14th of May, 78 years ago. In one day, they've got countryhood, May 14, 1948. And we celebrate God's faithfulness in that. So, chapter 22, verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years. So he would have died when he was 39 years old. Young, young, pretty young, isn't he? This is about 22 years now. His reign goes from 640 to 608. 22 years, it'll be 586, the Babylonian captivity, as I mentioned. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Bozkath, and he did what was right. Hey, not he did what was evil, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Hallelujah. We don't get that stanza very much in this Kings, do we? But here we have it again for Josiah. We had that for Hezekiah as well. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, not just in the sight of man or in somebody's opinion, in the sight of the Lord. And he walked what? In all the ways of his father David. I love that. That was said about Hezekiah too, not about any of the other kings. So he walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now, how close does that term fit my life or your life with regard to obedience to God and to his word? Are we turning aside to the right or to the left? Or are we staying in the center of his will? Good question for me. maybe for you. But Josiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 3, now by the time he does different things here that we'll get to in just a minute. Well, let's just look at it right there. The chronology was, he started at 8 years old, ruling. Now, by the time he is 16 years old, he becomes seeking God of his father. Very interesting. By 16, he's got a real hunger to do the Lord's will. Now, he goes forward 4 more years, and he begins to clean up Judah and Jerusalem of the high places. He begins to throw out all of the abominable things. That's 20 years old. Wow. He goes on 6 more years till he's age 26, and now he really gets into high gear, and he starts the Passover again. The word of the Lord is found, and he reads the word, and now he starts really living the way the word is calling him to live and calling Jerusalem to live, and he comes up with his covenant and all. But this is so encouraging to me for young people. Here is a person that at 16 years old, conscious of his calling in a way, while he was still young, began to seek the God of his father. You don't have to wait until you've graduated from college or getting a doctor degree or anything else. When God is tugging on, and parents, make sure that your kids are not held back, but encouraged when they exhibit any signs, or your grandkids, maybe for most of us, any signs of being conscious of the Lord, they need to have encouragement in that, and they need to recognize they have something that God wants to do them even while they were quite young. And so here we see that in Josiah. Verse 4, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers had gathered from the people. So he's doing that, aware of that at the repairing here. And let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damages of the house. Now, it's been it's been several hundred years now since this was built. And remember, it's been neglected now with these bad kings. But Manasseh alone reigned 55 years, and although the grace of God was poured out on him, he came to the Lord late in his reign. Most of that time, he was totally neglecting everything and anything to do with the temple. But they were to repair it, carpenters, masons, builders, buy timber, hewn stone to repair the house. There was no accounting made, wasn't needed really, because the men doing the work were dealing faithfully. Now notice a find here, which is amazing. Then, now remember, he's about 26 years old at this point, maybe a little bit older. Then the high priest said to the scribe, I have found the book of the law. In our parlance, I found the Bible. Now this was just the Old Testament, it wasn't the New, but I found the book of the law. And it might have been just the Pentateuch. It might have just been Genesis through Deuteronomy, the five books. That's what they referred to, the book of the law. But at any rate, it was the Testament. It was the Old Testament at that time. They found the book of the law where? Hidden in a cave? No, in the house of the Lord. Now, isn't that amazing? When you think, where is the law to be given? Where is it to be found? In the temple. But they had lost it. They had lost it. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Now, it's fascinating to see how the word of God being taught is directly related to God's blessing. And when the word of God is not being taught, then it goes downhill in a direct relationship to the absence of the word not being taught, or to the absence of the word which they should have had, but they don't. So here, this long period of time with Manasseh and then his son Amon, The nation had precipitously deteriorated to the point where God had made the promise, because of this reign, Judah is going to be destroyed. Judah is going to be eliminated, and it was. So you can tie that together. No word of God being given, no godliness, and godlessness takes over, lawlessness takes over, and we see that trend in our country as well, because too many of our churches in America are no longer teaching the Word of God. It's a sign that the church is backslidden, heading toward apostasy. A warning for us today, too many churches emphasizing on the love of God, and God is a loving God, but He's also a just and righteous God. And there is sin, and there are consequences for sin. And when the whole counsel of God is not being taught, then everything to do with that church diminishes to the point where it's not effective at all. So, thinking about the love of the Word of God, have I lost my zeal and love for that? Am I as desiring to be in the Word less now than earlier times? Or is it the other way around? Hope so. How much am I being influenced by His Word every day? Asking myself these questions, maybe they fit you as well. Am I actually spending time with Him and daily meditating, reading, seeking understanding, and praying with my Bible? And then maybe another real important question for me that I could pay some attention to, am I praying for all churches to teach the Bible? And maybe especially just a few churches that you might know about that are not, pray for them to teach the whole counsel of God. So good questions there for me regarding the Word of God. It's so important. We're so blessed by the Word. God's speaking to us. The Creator of the universe speaking to us, speaking out of love to us. He wants nothing but the best for us. And we know one thing, if it's true, if we're true to the Word, if we're obedient to the Word, that's the best place we can be. There's nothing as good as that. That's the best. Verse 9, so Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the house of those who do the work and oversee the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And listen to this, Shaphan read it before King Josiah. So he's listening to this. And just imagine as he listens, one verse after another, after another, after another, and he's seeing what he's hearing is all of these promises of God and all the requirements of God are totally opposite to what's happening in Israel. Israel's on the cursed side of things, not on the blessed side of things, because they have left the Lord into idolatry and into immorality. And he just has this like sanctified horror that begins to dawn on him as he's listening to all of this. Judgment is coming. Turn ye, why should ye die, so to speak? Verse 11, now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Now notice his reaction here. There are others like Jehoiakim who will cut the book up into pieces and burn it in fire. But here, this king is humble. He tears his clothes. The grief. That's the height of grief demonstration in those days. And we read, he also wept before me. We'll read that in 2 Kings 22, 19, a little bit later on. So here's the response to the conviction of the Word. He tore his clothes and wept. So now, when you're in the Word, how open are you to being convicted to what you're not doing, what the Word says by the Holy Spirit? And do you symbolically humble yourself, tearing your clothes, so to speak, and do you get wet eyes? Do you weep before the Lord with regard to your sin? Well, this is what the king Josiah did here. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, he's got five guys here who are with him, Hilkiah the priest, Ahikah the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king. Here is what the king tells these five guys. Okay, here's what we're hearing from the Word. We need help. What do we do? So verse 13, go pray of the Lord or inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord. Notice the wrath of the Lord. that is aroused against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. We've not been following the word of God. We've not been doing according to all that is written concerning us. So his response, he's weeping, he's torn his clothes, he's feeling this deep, deep concern, and we've got to do the right thing. Now we've got to turn this thing down and turn it around. And so basically the question is, what shall we do? What are we going to do? So Hilkiah, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess. Now, we're kind of right between Isaiah and Jeremiah here, I think, and we're a little bit before Jeremiah and a little bit before Zephaniah. They all were prophets at this point in time. God, Israel was never without a prophet during these days, really, very long, because the prophet was always telling Israel what to do, but they wouldn't listen. But they found, or they knew of this woman. She's actually the wife of a seamstress living in a poor part of the city. But here she's known to be prophetic. So they went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvah. He's like the tailor, one of the tailors for, it says, keeper of the wardrobe. The son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter. That's apparently in a kind of like a college building. There's where her quarters were. And that's not the good part of town. That's that's common people part of town, so to speak. Not in the area where the palaces are and so forth. And they spoke with her. Then she said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel. Now notice, speaking for the Lord. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. Tell the man who sent you, that's Josiah, tell him, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants. All the words of the book which the king of Judah has sent. So that's what the Lord says to tell Josiah. And here's the Lord speaking. I will bring calamity on this place and its inhabitants. Josiah, it's too late for you to turn the thing around. Too much has happened. Judgment is coming because of the long history of wickedness and disobedience. That's the reason that's going to come. And then he gives it because, here's the reason, they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, worshipping other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Sound familiar with our country? It's so too familiar, isn't it? So here's the therefore. Therefore, my wrath shall be aroused greatly against this place and shall not be quenched. Now, we've got some good things going on in this country. No question about it. But the general heart level, I think, of this country is given over to immorality, given over to not concerned about abortion, not concerned about other abominable things to God, and actually will protest against, though, taking any of those abominable things away. Here, Judah has gone too far, too much adultery, point of no return, and they've gone too far. And that was really told Manasseh during his 55 years, and then those that followed after him kept right on doing it. Verse 18, but notice that with the first word in verse 18, that's one of the best words in tonight's study. But when you know my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched, that means everybody's going to perish in that judgment. But as for Josiah, but as for the king of Judah, who you sent to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Here's what God says, but to Josiah, the Lord says, concerning the words which you have heard from the book of the law, because your heart was tender, notice that, because your heart, Josiah, was tender. Isn't that a great word? There's no other king that we have that word was tender in exactly like that. No other king which says his heart was tender that I could find. This is not going to happen to you because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants. And so notice there now there is a connection between judgment and behavior, and there is an exception if you Humble yourself and confess. In other words, if you confess your sins before him, humbling yourself, what? He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's on a personal level. That's on a national level if the people are doing that. And here, Josiah did that when he was convicted by the word of God as to their errant ways, their disobedient ways, and the judgment that was coming soon to be upon them. But because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard that I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I have what? Heard you. Here again, we had the other day with Hezekiah. Because he prayed, the Lord says, I have heard. Now here again, because he was obedient, humbled himself, weeping before him when he heard these things from the word of the Lord, through the law, through the Bible, I have also heard you, says the Lord. Oh, I love that. God's grace given here to Josiah, just like it had previously been to Hezekiah, where Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride in his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of God did not come upon him. Josiah's heart was tender. No other king has had that description said of his heart. Hezekiah, Asa, and a few others, they were very righteous, good kings. We read in verse 25, now there was before him was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. So that's a pretty strong statement, isn't there, for Josiah? Very good. And the response of the Lord is, because you humbled yourself, you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord, but as for the king of Judah. So significant display of God's grace in being faithful in this regard to him, and the same with you and with me. When we turn to him, he hears us. And if we're humbling and asking forgiveness, he will forgive us. Now, I also love this verse, which you know well, in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for the church, basically, or for the believers, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we look around and see the world coming to an end, look around and seeing this nation about to come to an end, I'm not talking about tomorrow necessarily. It could be tomorrow soon, but we'll have the great tribulation soon, I believe. And then all the sin will be done away with at the end of the seven, through the end of the 7-year tribulation. And then for sure at the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign with the great white throne judgment. And there are those who think the church is going to go through the tribulation or through part of the tribulation. Well, how can you justify this with 1 Thessalonians 5:9? For God did not appoint us to wrath. The reason wrath is coming is because of the guilt of the disobedience. Now, if we are forgiven of that, God's not going to then give us wrath. So the church is not going to go through the tribulation. I'm talking about the true church. Now, maybe groups that call themselves a church, but they're not really totally believers. This isn't fitting them, but the true church is not appointed to wrath, or let's just say believers are not appointed to wrath. True believers are not appointed to wrath, but true believers have obtained salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? Oh, wow, I think that's awesome. Now, just looking at me again, maybe ask yourself these questions as well. How well do these words fit me? Whose heart was tender, who humbled myself, and who wept before me? How do those words fit me? Are they strange? Are they kind of applicable? How do they fit you? Well, they're great words for Josiah here, and God gives him this very clear statement of approval and hearing him and promising him he will not go through this judgment. Verse 20, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers and shall be gathered to your grave in what? In peace. You're going to go to your grave in peace. Your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. Now we know in about 22 years, actually about 20 years, when the third time Babylon invades Jerusalem, they will siege Jerusalem for about a year and 9 months, and over a million people will die of starvation, just a calamity. It's just a terrible, terrible, terrible time. But of course, the promise here is Josiah will not see that, and others who are doing the same thing he has done would not see that. Just like you and I will not see the great tribulation because of our belief in the Lord. So they brought back word to the king. Well, you may just say, yeah, you're saying it's too late for the United States to avert judgment. I'm saying, yes, I think it is. Now, I do think we can forestall that through prayer. I do think that God may give us more time if we really are doing what we should be doing, turning to him and asking for, praying for a revival, praying for being obedient to him and coming against the wickedness which is prevalent around us. So the question you might see then, well, if that's true, what am I to do? What are we to do? Well, we're basically in the same situation as Hezekiah and Josiah were in. Judah was on its way down. God told them his judgment was coming soon. They were, as we are, to be obedient to God and to his word. We're to watch, wait, and work. What does that mean? Well, we're to watch for his coming. We're to wait for his coming and to work until he comes for his second coming. He's got to come first. He has 2,000 years ago, and he's soon going to come his second time. Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, let your light so shine before men. You don't want to know what to do? All the days of your lives and hours of your life, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Oh, may the Lord see that in each of us, our love for him, and that there's something different about us because we're led and guided by his Spirit. The result is to glorify our Lord, our God, our Father in heaven. We're to return good for evil, not evil for good, good for evil. We're to share the gospel with everyone. We're to pray for a revival. So that's what we're to do. So how am I doing in that? How are you doing in that? Good questions. Now we'll get into Josiah's reforms in chapter 23. Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. King went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which is found in the house of the Lord. So here the leader of the nation is reading the whole Bible to them. I do think this may be just the book of Deuteronomy, because that's kind of the summary of the whole law. It could be the first five books, Genesis through Deuteronomy. But even reading the word of Deuteronomy would take a while, wouldn't it? So they would be there listening to this, all of them. So there is a spiritual revival now going to happen in a way. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord. Here it is, to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant which were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. They all agreed. Now, we're going to see as we go forward here that this is not going to be a deep, long-lasting revival. It's going to be the surface, only a surface one for the people. It's true for the king with all his heart, with all his soul. But it's going to turn out it's not true for the people. Now, they're taking a stand. The king says, sign this covenant. We'll sign it. Yeah, it says you're going to serve me with all your heart, all your soul, perform all the words. Yeah, yeah, I'll sign that. Well, you heard that before. We've done that too before, haven't we? Count me in on this. But then after the king's gone, they're going to not follow through on it is what's going to happen. So we see here now in 2 Chronicles 34:33, thus Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord. So this really, you can't legally do this. You can pass laws that say, but you can't. How do you make people serve the Lord? You can't. But and that's what the covenant was up all about. They would sign that, then they were to serve the Lord their God Now, all his days, all of Josiah's days, they did not depart from the covenant. They did not depart from following the Lord their God. But it just says all his days. After his days were gone, that changed. Only a surface revival following the king, not a genuine work in the heart of the people, in the king himself. But many people were just jumping on the bandwagon. They wanted to sign up. That sounds good, but that would not last. Verse 4, and the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest of the priests of the second order, and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. Now, I love what the thoroughness of Josiah here is in taking care of the evil things. He not only removes them, but he destroys them. He not only burns them, but then even scatters their ashes. Those articles will never be used again. And he actually takes those ashes of those horrible things and defiles people's graves with them because of their wickedness. But he doesn't just say, we're going to stop doing that. He goes, removes these evil things, and then not just sets them aside so they can be used again, but he burns them, even burns and takes the ashes. And he puts these ashes, he's going to take the ashes to Bethel and put and pollute that golden calf altar that's there. Then he removed the idolatrous priests. Now these are the unholy priests who were serving, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places. They shouldn't do that. That was against the Lord. And in the places all around Jerusalem, and those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to these worshiping other gods, and to all the hosts of heaven. So that's what these idolatrous priests were. So they're not going to be allowed to serve anymore. He brought out the wooden image. That was a nude image of the female goddess of sex from the house of the Lord. He takes it to the Brook Kidron, burns it in the Brook Kidron, grinds it to ashes, throws its ashes on the graves of the common people. Then he tore down the ritual booths of the homosexuals, the perverted persons that were in the house. They were in the house of the Lord. This abomination going on in the house of the Lord is part of the worship. And there were even these places where women wove hangings for the wooden image. I don't know what that was, but it was to adorn this terrible thing being done right in the house of the Lord. Verse 8, and he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high place where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba. That's the north to south. This is just not in Judah, but this is even north of there. He's going to go on out to Samaria here. We're going to see in just a minute. He broke down the high places. Those are the high places that Hezekiah had destroyed. And then Manasseh built them back. Now they're being removed again by Josiah. Good king, bad king, good king. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among the brethren. Now, they were permitted to eat unleavened bread as priests for the rest of their life, apparently, but they did not come up. They were not allowed to serve at the altar of the temple in Jerusalem. Never. Because of their past. And he defiled Topheth. Now, Topheth stands for drum. This is terrible when you think it through. In the Valley of Hinnom is where they sacrificed the babies by putting the babies into the arms of the red-hot god Molech. And, of course, the babies screamed as they died. And to drown out the screams, they would play these drums called Topheth. And they would beat the drums so loud it would drown out the screams of the baby. So he defiled that. He got rid of those drums. That no man but take his son or daughter pass through the fire to Molech. Verse 11, then he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun. Now, everybody likes to worship the sun. There was a Ra as the main sun god of Egypt, and they believed that there were horses and chariots, gods, taking the sun across the sky every day, and they worshiped them. So they had those there. They were worshiping right at the entrance of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the officer who was in the court. And he burned the chariots of fire with sun, burned the chariots of the sun with fire. Now, the altars that were on the roofs, the upper chambers of Ahaz, which the king of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke down and pulverized, and never be used again, threw the dust into Brook Kidron. Boy, he's a pulverizer and a destroyer. Isn't he good? Shouldn't we have that zeal in destroying wicked things? Not just get rid of it, but pulverize them, in other words. Make sure nobody else could use them either. Then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem. Now notice this, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption. What's the Mount of Corruption? They changed the name of the Mount of Olives to the Mount of Corruption because 325 years earlier, Solomon had built these temples for his wives' false gods. Temples for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, for Shamath, the abomination of the Moabites, for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. So on the slope of Mount Olives, on the south slope there, were all of these temples built to these horrible gods. And so they called it, instead of Mount of Olives, they called it the Mount of Corruption. But notice how this lasts. 325 years, maybe a little bit longer. Earlier, they had been built there, and they're like part of their national heritage now. But you get something this wicked right in the city of Jerusalem alongside the temple, and it stays there for 325 years. Wow. Verse 14, and he broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men. He took these bones and put them, showing his disdain, and he defiled the graves of the wicked. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel in the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, had made Israel sin. Remember, he had one altar at Bethel, one up north in Dan. And the Bethel is where we had this great prophecy 300 plus years ago that we'll read about. You may remember we just had that not too many weeks ago. But reading on, moreover, the altar that was at Bethel in the high places which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, had made Israel sin, he made both that altar and the high place. He broke down and he burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image. And here it is. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain. And he sent and he took the bones out of the tombs. These are bones of the priests. Out of the tombs and burnt them on the altar, defiling it. What? According to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words 325 years earlier. You remember that story not long ago when the man from Judah went up to approach the king of Israel on the altar, who was wrongfully offering sacrifices. And we read here that account back in 1 Kings 13. And behold, a man of God went from Judah Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam, there he is, stood by to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, what? Josiah by name. Now, this is 300 plus years before Josiah was born, 300 years before where we are right now in the text. Behold, a child, naming him Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken, surely the altar shall split apart. So remember when we went over that? We said, okay, here is a near-term fulfillment so they could see that and see that that happens, because that happened right then. The altar would split and the ashes on it shall be poured out. That all happened in their very sight at that moment. But that would also bring credence to the fact that the next prophecy is going to happen sometime in the future, that there's going to be a child, Josiah by name, to be born to the house of David, and he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places on this altar. And here is what's happening here right in front of us in this verse. Josiah fulfilling exactly what God said would happen 325 years earlier. Wow. God's sure word of prophecy. It will come to pass. Verse 17. Then Josiah said, "What gravestone is this that I see?" So the men of the city told him, "It is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah." We just read about him. "And proclaimed these things from which you have done against the altar of Bethel." And he said, "Let him alone. Let no one move his bones." So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. Now, Josiah also took away all the shrines of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria. Now, that's up in the northern. That's not in Judah. In the cities of Samaria, which the Lord of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, and he did to them according to all the deeds he had done in Bethel. So he is now putting in reforms throughout the entire country, not just Judah, but even in the northern parts. These are under the control of Assyria, but Assyria is weakened at this point, and he apparently has the kind of free will to get up there, or at least can do this. He executed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned men's bones on them, and he returned to Jerusalem. Now, continuing to follow the word of God, he recognizes they were to keep the Passover once a year, but they hadn't been doing that. So, reading, though, what happens here, "Then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant." Do it as the Bible says. "Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges." Now, the days of the judges goes way back, 400 years, approximately, or at least over 300 years. It was 325 at the time of Solomon, and the judges as well before that. Much more than 300 years. "Days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah." Now, the first king was Saul. That was around 1050 B.C. So that's, here we're 600, so that's 450 years ago. And then we even had a period between the judges and the kings of some time there. So it's a long time. "Never in Judah's history had there been such a Passover with as many lambs being sacrificed." This is a big thing, big celebration. Even though judgment is coming, there is some worship here of a great magnitude. "Now, in the 18th year of King Josiah, 26 years old, this Passover was held before the Lord. Josiah put away those who consulted mediums, spiritists, household gods, and idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law, which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. None before him, there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart and all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Nor after him did any arise like him." He had a tremendous heart toward the Lord, Josiah did. Verse 26, "Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath." Now, you would think with all this revival going on, the Lord would turn from his fierceness of wrath, but he knows the hearts of the people. He knows they have not turned. A few have. Josiah had really done great things. But once he's gone, it's going to just go bad again. God knows that. So there's been too much has gone on. Too much wickedness, like in this nation. We've got the blood of so many innocent babies killed over the last 30, 40 years. That judgment has got to come. It can't be put away. Maybe we can delay it through prayer and so forth, but it is coming, just like it did here. "The Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his anger, which was aroused against Judah because of all the provocation with which Manasseh had provoked him." There's Manasseh's problems again coming back there. "And the Lord said, I will also remove Judah from my sight." Judah's going to be removed from his sight. Precious Judah. "As I have removed Israel," that's where Jerusalem is. "It's going to be removed from his sight. Just as the northern 10 tribes, as I removed Israel, and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of the Lord, which I said my name shall be there." This is a big thing. Big thing. Judah being eliminated right around the corner. About 22 years, it'll be gone. Verse 28. "Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went to the aid of the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates." That's up north. So Egypt is going to go try to help Assyria in their battle against Babylon. and they've got to go through Israel to get there. Now, King Josiah goes out to fight against him, and Pharaoh Necho killed him at Megiddo when he confronted him. Now, in the Chronicles account, we read in 2 Chronicles 35 a little bit more detail here. Verse 20, after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But Necho sent messengers to him, saying, "What have I to do with you, king of Judah? I've not come up against you this day, but against the house with which I have war. I'm going up to fight up at Carchemish against the Assyrians, against Babylon, with the Assyrians against Babylon." And he's claiming that God commanded him to make haste, get up there. And maybe this is God's will. Now he tells Josiah, refrain from meddling. Remember, we've had meddling before. Refrain from meddling with God who is with me, Necho says, lest he destroy you. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but what? Disguised himself. Now, when he disguised himself, he is not trying to avoid this zeal. He is misdirected here, but he's not trying to hide himself. He's just trying to keep from getting caught, really, but disguised himself so that he might fight. He wanted to fight. He wanted to fight. He did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo, and the archers shot him, King Josiah, and he said, take me away from severely wounded. So he died and was buried in one of the tombs of his fathers, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Sad ending, isn't it, really? Now, he did avoid the calamity, of course, because he's dead, but this is not God's will the way he should have died, I don't think. I think he should have stayed home. He had no business engaging in this war. So here we see, even with one of the very, very, very best kings, remember Hezekiah got pride and got in trouble. Now here we see the very, very good king Josiah does the wrong thing at the very end. But what a lesson for me. What a lesson for you. Think about this. Are you, am I prone to meddle? Because maybe unbridled and unguarded zeal, we think, oh, I need to do this. I really need to do this. And to get into areas that I should not get into, as Josiah did, because it's areas where the Lord has not called me. And then I pray, Lord, help me never to pursue anything that is not of you. Oh, my, may we not be like Josiah and pursue some course we think is righteous or whatever. It's our idea. It's not of the Lord. Make you really careful whether it's your idea, it's the Lord's idea, what you're doing. And if it's not the Lord's confirming you and so forth, stop it. Lord, help me never to pursue anything that is not of you. In verse 31, Jehoahaz, son Jehoahaz, 3 years old when he became king, 23 years old. He reigned 3 months. So he's a bad one. Again, now he got a bad one. After the good King Josiah, he's got 4 sons. One of them, Johanan, we never hear anything about. The other 3 all will become kings before the captivity in 22 years. And they're all bad. How could that be? All bad. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah, not the prophet from Anathoth. But this is the Jeremiah of Libna. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all his fathers had done. Now, there was a spiritual tremendous reformation under Josiah, but only surface with the people. Josiah's heart was in it, as I mentioned, but not so with the people. It was only surface and not genuine. It was not a real move toward God. Thus, at the death of Josiah, the people lapsed back into the old practice. Now, we'll have 4 kings after Josiah. We'll have Jehoahaz, 3-month reign. He's also called Shalom. He's Josiah's 4th son. Then there is this 2nd son, Eliakim, who Necho appoints and changes his name to Jehoiakim. He will reign from 608 597 BC, 11 years. Then we have his son, Jehoiashin, reigns 3 months. also called Jeconiah. Jeconiah cut off. Jeconiah was a bad guy. Jehoiakim was a really bad guy. And then there will be Zedekiah, Jehoiakim's second son, also called Mattaniah. If you can figure all that out, I tried to, it was so confusing. I did this 1, 2, 3, 4 kind of a thing so I could get it kind of straight. And you can understand as much of that as you feel you need to. But these reigns were short. Josiah is gone. His sons now will be reigning. Judah's at the end of the rope. The nation's just about to go down. God has withdrawn his hand of blessing and protection. Now they must face the judgment of God for their sins. Book of Jeremiah gives a lot of detail in this. A lot of the book of Jeremiah is devoted to this particular section. Now, the last five verses here. Now, Pharaoh Necho put him, Jehoahaz, in prison at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem. And he imposed on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. That's a lot every year. Then Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in place of his father Josiah, changed his name to Jehoiakim, as I mentioned. And Pharaoh took Jehoahaz and went to Egypt, and he died there. So Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give money according to the command of Pharaoh. He exacted, he got the silver and the gold from the people of the land, from everyone according to his assessment. So a tax, he gave it to him. What else is new, right? Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years. His mother's name was Zebidah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Ruma. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his evil fathers had done. Wow. So that's where we end there. Corruption setting again. Corruption setting in again as the nation of Judah is taking the final plunge to its destruction. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach. Sin is a reproach to any people. Again, God crying out against Judah. Jeremiah 2:11, we read, has a nation changed its God, which are not gods? Even these pagan nations, they don't change their gods, but my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people, Israel, have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn stale water cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Oh my, how true that is. True of our country. How many hewn cisterns are we working with that hold no water? If we forsake the Lord, it's really tragic. We not only go down, but we should be going up. If we serve God, that nation will be blessed beyond measure. Potential for greatness, unbelievable. I think the United States has the greatest potential. Obviously, it has in its history of being the most blessed in the world. The benevolence is phenomenal. The dependence of our forefathers upon God, who looked to Him for guidance and direction, is so amazing. Now we've come to think, unfortunately, think of the candidates often. Pete Hegseth had such a tough time getting approved because they said he was a Christian. And anybody who's an outspoken Christian is really thought to be unfit for office. God help us. We've gone a long way down, haven't we? Our only hope is perhaps prolonging, not averting the judgment, but prolonging it. And I have great hope for a true national revival, but want to pray for that. Need to pray for that. So what have we talked about here? We've talked about how could you lose the Bible in the church? But here's what happened at that time. They lost it, but they found it. And how many of our churches today have lost the Bible because they're not preaching the Word of God? How well did the words fit? Whose heart was tender, humbled himself, wept before me. How does that fit me? What am I to do? What are we to do? Same situation as Hezekiah and Josiah were in. Well, we're to watch, wait, and work for the second coming. Let our light shine before men, that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And then am I prone to meddle in anything that is not of the Lord? Lord, help me never to do that. So we've talked about the Word. We talked about the book about the Bible being found again. And I came back to this song from Psalm 119, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So let's sing this as we close here. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet."
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And when I feel afraid and think I've lost my way, still you're there right beside me. And nothing will I fear as long as you are. Please be near me to the end. Oh, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Hey, thy word is a lamp unto my feet.
Oh, truly, Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you for it. Help us to be in it every day, to meditate on it and hear you speaking to us. And then may we be obedient to you and to your word. Bless each one that tuned in tonight, Lord, and may you be glorified in each of us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Okay. Well, next week, we finish the book of 2 Kings, so read the final two chapters, 24 and 25. And then this last page is just my bulletin for tonight, so to speak, update. Remember to vote if you haven't. Here's a voter's guide if you need it, and you can find others, but this is a pretty simple one for me. It worked. Then there's links to the message of what happened yesterday, the Freedom 250 at the Washington, D.C. Mall, where we had a national day. Remembering 250 years ago was a kind of a low point in the Congress where they almost gave up, couldn't come to an agreement for a constitution and so forth. And the army was on its last legs. The soldiers were starving and they were no shoes and marching in blood-stained snow and had lost every battle to England that they fought. And Washington was praying and they were praying. And then, Lord, mercifully gave them victory. And the Congress then, a little bit later in that, about that time though, couldn't come to that agreement trying to form a constitution. And so Ben Franklin was one of them who said, "We need to be praying. We used to pray. Things were moving. We haven't been praying lately, just fighting pretty much." So they started to pray, and they started prayer in every meeting. And between the days of yesterday, that would have been the 16th of May and the 4th of July, they put that Constitution to the point of where the Declaration of Independence was signed on the 4th of July. And this was a rededication of that 250 years later, that we might be in prayer and we might be praising and thanksgiving God. So it's a great, great thing that was happening yesterday. And President Trump read the scripture. He read that a couple of weeks ago in the when the whole Bible was read through in the in Washington there in the Bible Museum. But that's a recording of that, and there's a link there. If you click that on, you'll have to click the off mute button and get it on so you can hear him talking. And these links are a little bit tricky. They got to go through some ads and so forth in some cases. But at least that's a link. Then Micah Johnson had a little longer speech, about 10 minutes, I think. But he's got some great historical things. And these are so long, just paste, edit, copy the whole thing and paste it into your browser, and then that should come up. But Mike Johnson's prayer message, and then Secretary of War Pete Hegseth's prayer message, some comments about the Continental Congress Army and about those times when they were having such a tough time 250 years ago. Marco Rubio had a good summary message of as well. So that one is there. And then this friend, Glenn Shackle, he was at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa and Calvary Chapel South Bay for years. He went home to be with the Lord recently. He had a very tough last 2 or 3 years of his life. He had open heart surgery, and the surgery did not go well, at least it found out later. He was never able to swallow after that. So he had to feed himself intravenously. And, you know, your nose gets all stopped up, your ears all stopped up when you can't swallow your mucus. And it was a tough, tough, tough life. But he finished very well, very strong in the Lord. And praise God, he's in heaven now. So his memorial is a week from Saturday, 11 o'clock at Calvary Life Church. That's a former Calvary Chapel South Bay, changed its name to Calvary Life, 19300 South Vermite, just south of the 405 on Vermont Avenue there in Gardena, Life Room. So if you want to attend that, there's that information.